Let's turn to the Gospel according to Luke this morning, chapter number 1. Luke chapter number 1, and we're going to pick it up with verse number 26 and read down through verse number 38. And so a little bit longer passage of Scripture this morning, but I would ask you to stand out of respect to the Word of God as we read through these verses. Luke chapter 1, verse number 26. God tells us, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture that records the history of this angel being sent to Mary with the good news. Now, as we just take a few moments and consider Mary herself, we just ask your blessing upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This morning's topic is much like last week's topic. Well, I should say the whole series topic, which is just simply looking at the person of Christ. And if you were here last week, you remember I said, well, where do you begin in a topic like that as Christ extends into eternity past, where we could not measure time that distant? And so last week we began with the Gospel of Mark, which said in the beginning of the Gospel of Christ, and we looked at the messenger John the Baptist. Well, this morning it's very similar, excuse me, when we look at the mother, Mary. There's a lot we could say about Mary. We could spend time just picking out her characteristic traits here in the passage which we read, and boy, what a fine study that would be. We could spend time just simply considering verse 37. When the angel assures her, with God, nothing shall be impossible. And when you consider what Mary was facing, the pronouncement that had just been made by the angel, this would be a message of encouragement and comfort and reassurance. But this morning I want to fine-tune it to just one subject concerning Mary, and that's the virgin birth. Something that defies human understanding. And as you study, and if someone has the courage to try to explain how this could be, you find that their explanation is very inadequate. The explanation as to how this happened. You see, it had never happened before this time, nor has it ever happened after this time. But the explanation as to how this happened is given to us there in verse 35, and we really cannot elaborate upon this. The angel answered and said unto her, after Mary had asked, How shall this be? And the angel explains, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And so we have two phrases that explain how this happened. how Mary could become pregnant, how she could conceive without a man. And it's simply the first phrase is, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the second phrase, the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. That is God's explanation as to how it took place. And we cannot understand that. We can dig into the meaning of the words, and as I studied this, there are those that attempted to do that, but it still leaves the explanation wanting. Perhaps it's sometimes easier to explain what the virgin birth is not. So three quick things before we actually get into the message about the virgin birth. Three things the virgin birth is not. First of all, it is not the Immaculate Conception. There are those that believe that Mary herself was sinless in order for her to bear a sinless son. But for that logic to make any sense at all and have any consistency, then Mary's mother would have to be sinless as well. And Mary's mother's mother, and on down the line, all the way to Adam and Eve before the fall. And we know that didn't happen, because you can only go to the flood, where there's Noah, his wife, his three sons, and his three daughter-in-laws. And certainly the sin nature was present in all eight of them. And so it's a doctrine that defies the very Word of God. The virgin birth also was not a miraculous birth. There was nothing extraordinary in the birth itself. Mary was pregnant as every other woman was pregnant after the conception. Everything else proceeded normally, as normal as could be. Now, there were some supernatural events attached to it, such as the star that led the wise men. And Lord willing, next Lord's Day morning, we'll look at those wise men, the Magi. But as far as the birth itself is concerned, it was just ordinary, normal, if there could be such a thing. Some of the mothers are saying, none of my births that I gave were normal. They were all excruciating. And I wouldn't even know how to begin to explain it. I've never experienced it. And so I'm not even going to try. But as far as the birth, there was nothing miraculous in the birth itself. Nor was it a supernatural birth. It wasn't miraculous and it wasn't supernatural. And what I mean by supernatural, and in a sense it is, but nothing unusual, nothing that had not happened before as far as the supernatural effect. Think of Isaac, Abraham being 100 years old when Isaac is born, Sarah 90, well past the years of being able to bear children. That's a supernatural birth. When John the Baptist was born, we saw last week that his parents were both beyond the years of bearing children. There are others as well in the Word of God whose birth is supernatural. And so just in the fact of being supernatural, Jesus' birth, the virgin birth, is not so much so. So what is the virgin birth? If we were to define it more precisely, we would say the virgin conception. Because life begins at conception. And when the Holy Spirit overshadowed her, that is the process that took place, was the conception. Jesus did not become the Son of God at birth. He already was the Son of God. And we'll see that in just a moment with other scripture. And so those are three things the virgin birth is not, and one that it is. It is a virgin conception. Now, what proof do we have? And that's where I want to spend the rest of our time this morning. What proof do we have that Jesus was born and was conceived and born of a virgin? Well, first of all, we see that Jesus spoke of it himself. Jesus spoke of the virgin birth. Now, where did Jesus speak of this? Look over in John chapter 2. You probably never associated these two verses with the virgin birth. And you may have read these verses and wondered at a title given to Mary in these two verses. Title is the same in both verses, spoken by the same person, which then renders the quizzical mind as to why was this title given. In John chapter number 2 and in verse number 4, now let's pick it up there. Let's just read verse number 4. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Have you ever read that verse and wondered, now why does Jesus call his mother woman? Doesn't that sound kind of crude? Doesn't that sound kind of disrespectful? It always has to me. And he does the same thing, and we won't turn to the reference for sake of time. But you remember when Jesus was on the cross, about ready to give up the ghost. And he looked down from the cross, and he sees John, the apostle, there. And he sees beside her, he sees Mary. And you remember what he said, Woman, behold thy son. And again, the title just does not seem to fit the occasion. It seems to be a title of disrespect, of dishonor to his mother. And we know Jesus, being sinless, would never dishonor or disrespect his mother. So how do we explain this? We explain this by using Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15. In Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15, God makes a promise to Adam and Eve. The first messianic promise in all of Scripture. By messianic is meant the first promise that God would send his son to be the Savior of the world. And in this verse, God says this, I will put enmity between thee and who? The woman. And between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, it's talking about the seed of the woman. In the Bible, if you trace that idea of seed in relationship to bearing children, you'll see it's in the Scriptures, the seed is always the seed of the man. This is the only occasion in those prophecies surrounding this where we ever find in the Scriptures the seed of the woman. It's very specific. The woman who would bear the Messiah. To a Jewish mind, they would read the seed of a woman and they would be left scratching their head and saying, the woman doesn't have seed. The man has seed. And so it should be, and so they would know something different, something supernatural was going to take place with this conception. But it's to the woman. And so when Jesus, at that wedding in Cana in John 2, when Jesus on the cross on Calvary looks down at her and he addresses her as woman, he's saying to all who are there, I was virgin born, seed of the woman. He wasn't being disrespectful. He was being respectful. And he was reminding her who he was. She knew. Of all people on the face of the earth, Mary knew who Jesus was. Knew he was virgin conceived and virgin born. And he was reminding her. At the wedding of Cana, I am the Son of God, Mother. I am virgin born, but this is not my hour. You cannot choose my hour. God has it already foreordained. When he was hanging on the cross and he was about ready to give up the ghost, and there his mother is weeping and sobbing, he says to her, Remember who I am, Mary. I may be on this cross dying. Because if you remember in Genesis 3, my heel will be bruised. But Mary, mother, woman, remember, I'm the Son of God. And though they're going to place me in a grave later on this evening, I'm not going to stay there. That grave cannot hold me, Mary. I will rise and I will return and I will see you again and you will see me again. And so he says, woman, to offer her hope in that situation. But in those two verses, Jesus spoke of the virgin birth. He affirmed his conception to that of a virgin. We also find over in the book of Matthew, not only did Jesus spoke of it, but the angel also spoke of it. In Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse number 20, what we consider very familiar as the Christmas story is told, we call it a story, it's really the history, talking about Joseph as he tries to decide what to do with Mary after finding out of her pregnancy. God tells us this, that while he thought on these things, behold, these things are Mary being pregnant, what is he going to do? Behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And so we see, not only did Jesus speak of the virgin birth, so does this angel, reassuring Joseph that Mary had not been unfaithful to him. That Mary had indeed been faithful, and she is so faithful not just to Joseph, but to God himself, which I'm certain was a great attraction of Joseph to Mary. And the angel assured Joseph that Mary has become pregnant, or she has conceived because of the Holy Ghost. She has conceived as a virgin. Well, Joseph got the picture. He got the point. He didn't have to render forgiveness to Mary. He took her, he married her, but notice verse number 25. Verse 25 assures us that Joseph understood fully the impact of the angel's message. He knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and she called his name Jesus. Okay, I'm not going to elaborate on it. I think we understand it. If we don't understand it, we don't need to understand it. Okay? Joseph got the picture. He knew the angel was saying the baby was virgin conceived. All right, well, let's consider a third thought. Jesus spoke of the virgin birth. The angel spoke of the virgin birth. But so did Mary and Joseph. Think about this for a little while. Their inmost, deepest, darkest family secret. Is that the kind of thing you go sharing with the neighborhood? Do you call up the local newspaper and say, hey, I've got an item for you. Everybody will be interested in this one. This one's juicy. You don't do that. So how do we know Mary and Joseph shared the virgin conception and virgin birth of their son, considered to be their son? Well, we have the genealogical accounts in Matthew and in Luke. Now we know Mary spoke of it to Luke, because if you follow the genealogy in the book of Luke, you find that he traces the genealogy of Christ back through Mary's ancestry. And when you follow the genealogy here in Matthew chapter 1, you find that it traces it through the line of Joseph. And so Matthew probably shared Joseph probably shared his account of the virgin birth, the virgin conception, with Matthew, who then recorded it with the aid of the Holy Spirit. And really, that's just the opposite. The Holy Spirit recorded it with the aid of Matthew for all of us to know. And so Mary and Joseph spoke of the virgin birth. Well, they're not alone. We've seen Jesus speaking of it. We've seen the angel speaking of it. We've seen Mary and Joseph speaking of it. But interestingly enough, the Jews of his day, of Jesus' day, spoke of it. The unbelieving Jews. Turn over, if you would, to John chapter number 8. John chapter number 8. They spoke of it. They didn't understand it. They misunderstood it, to be frank. But the fact is, they understood it. They knew that Jesus was not Joseph's son. There was no question in their mind. But they did not yet grasp the virgin birth, but by their allusion to it, it verifies it and gives us historical evidence. In verse number 48, then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Now Nazareth, the hometown of Mary and Joseph, was near to Samaria. And as they tried to grasp Mary being pregnant before she, conceiving before she married Joseph, in their minds, they blamed a Samaritan, an illegitimate affair. In their minds, it would have been adultery, an adulterous affair with a Samaritan. They knew Joseph was not the father. They did not know that the Father in heaven was the Father, though. And so the Jews spoke of the virgin birth, though they misunderstood it. The apostles also spoke of it. Now, this may not seem like rocket science to you and me. Turn over, if you would, to Titus chapter 1. This may not seem like rocket science to you and me, but there are a lot of people out there today, men and women in pulpits, teaching a congregation the history of Christmas, that will teach their people, their congregation, that the whole concept of a virgin birth was originated in the second half of the first century. That the disciples of the apostles invented this legend to try to make Jesus more than he really was. Because I'll admit that if Jesus was virgin conceived and virgin born, then he is the very Son of God, as he claimed to be and as the Word of God claims and states him to be. And they don't want to accept that. They want to believe he was just another man, just another prophet, just another religious teacher, but not the Son of God. And so they come up with this doctrine that the apostles knew nothing of it. Now, we already saw that Mary and Joseph spoke of it. Now, we believe that Joseph probably was dead before Jesus died on the cross. But if he spoke it to Matthew, chances are he was alive into the beginning, at least, of Jesus' public ministry. But Joseph certainly would have killed any rumors if it was made up at that point. Mary, who we find in the book of Acts, Mary certainly would have stopped it if it was a legend and fairy tale. And certainly the apostles would have as well if it was invented in their time. In Titus chapter 1, verse number 9, Paul is laying a charge to Titus, a young man in the faith, second generation Christianity, and he says to Titus, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. Now he's giving the qualifications of a pastor, referred to as a bishop back in verse number 7. And he says, one of the qualifications of a pastor for a person to be leading a congregation of Christians is that they must hold fast. Don't let it go. Don't let it slip. Don't pick and choose what you like and what you don't like. And just give part of the counsel of the Word of God rather than all the whole counsel of the Word of God. He says he's got to hold fast the faithful Word as he hath been taught. The apostles taught it to their disciples, who then taught it to theirs, who then taught it to theirs. And we have the example given in Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, to teach others also. The apostles would have never allowed a new doctrine in while they were alive. Now, how long did John the apostle live? He lived almost to 100. Well within the years of the claim of those who say Jesus was not virgin born. It was the invention of that first century church. In Jude, verse number 3, we have the very half-brother of Jesus, again talking about contending for the faith. The whole idea that the early Christians would not allow false doctrine in. If the virgin birth wasn't an original part of the teachings of Christ and the doctrines of Christianity, it would have never been allowed into Christianity. In verse number 3 of Jude, we read this, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." And so Jude takes it one step further than what the Apostle Paul did in Titus. Paul said, it's necessary for a man to be qualified to be a pastor. But Jude says, we all, every last Christian, should take the doctrine that was delivered to us, that was taught from those that taught us, And we should fight for it. Not just hold it fast, but fight for it. What Jude is saying, if you bring in a new doctrine such as the virgin birth, if Jesus had not been virgin conceived and virgin born, he says those are fighting words. He says, I won't tolerate it. And God used him to say, those are fighting words, and you can't tolerate it. Get rid of it. And so the apostle spoke of it. And then we see finally over in Galatians 4:4, and this is a fascinating scripture for what it says. Galatians 4:4, we find that Paul spoke of it here. Notice the wording in this verse. Remember, God is very specific about the words he chose. He didn't just let it happen by happenstance. He didn't just give ideas and let man then put it down in his own words. God gave the very words for you and I. The very words to make up his word. Not his thoughts, it's his word. So notice what God says in Galatians 4:4 in regards to the virgin birth. But when the fullness of time was come, that's easy to understand, that speaks for itself. God said there was a specific time when I would send my son. And when those years had elapsed and that time had come, then the rest of the verse transpires. All right, the first thing that transpired, God sent forth his son. Very specific. Do you notice what God is saying there? What did God do? He sent forth his son. That doesn't mean that Jesus began to exist when the fullness of time came, does it? That means that Jesus was already in existence and that God sent him from heaven to earth. That God sent him from the throne of all the environment, all the universe, to that womb of the virgin in the miraculous conception, the virgin conception. So first, we see God sent his son. And then secondly, the next phrase, that he was made of a woman. Isn't that a strange way to put it? Would we say that Guy was made of Amy? Or Isaac was made of Sarah? Would we say it that way? Certainly not. We would say they were born of. You realize God could have said born of, but he didn't, did he? He said made of. Why did he do that? It goes back to Genesis chapter number 3, verse number 15, about the seed of the woman. And so here in Galatians 4, we have another affirmation, another proof that Jesus was virgin conceived and virgin born. Now, I like Mary's response as we conclude this morning to the message that she would have a virgin conception. She said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." Mary's response is one of total submission to one so great. Even though she knew the hardship it would undoubtedly bring to her relationship with Joseph, to her standing in society, to the heartbreak of the Messiah who would give his life on the cross so many years later. And yet Mary said, "I'll yield, I'll submit." You know, the Jesus we have in the manger today represents this same Jesus that Mary conceived as a virgin and gave birth to as a virgin. We should have the same response this Christmas season, to yield and submit to one so great and one so powerful and one so loving. Father, we thank you for your word. Bless us now as we consider these biblical truths. And may your Spirit apply it to our hearts and lives in Jesus' name. Amen.